May my speaking and all our thinking be in the name of God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Amen. For we have not followed cunningly devised fables when we made known unto you the power and coming of our Lord Jesus Christ, but were eyewitnesses of his majesty. The second letter of Peter, which Rosie read from today, was not addressed to any particular church or district. Peter wrote that he did not believe he had long to live, so the letter is believed to have been written in 66 or 67 AD, shortly before he was martyred. His purpose was to warn against false teachers which had infiltrated the church, suggesting that Jesus is not really the Son of God. By the time he wrote his letter, the issue had become very personal, and Peter's own reputation was at stake. His adversaries undermined his apostolic authority by claiming that he was no more than an impostor, and that what he preached were cunningly devised fables. "That is nonsense," Peter retorted. "I don't make things up. I was there. I speak of what I saw with my own eyes." I'm sure Peter made a very authentic impression. He had seen convincing evidence that Jesus was the Son of God. He'd seen the miracles, he'd heard Jesus teach, he had witnessed the crucifixion, he had been at the empty tomb on that first Easter morning and in the upper room to see the resurrected Jesus. But there was one event which for Peter sealed the fact that Jesus was divine. It was what he saw and heard on Mount Tabor. We know the event as the Transfiguration. Peter, James, and John, on the top of Mount Tabor, saw Jesus shine with the light of glory. The three of them all saw Jesus converse with Moses and Elijah, the two greatest representatives of Israel's past. And then a cloud descended, and a voice spoke from the cloud which said, "This is my Son. Listen to him." You might be saying to yourself, "Haven't we heard about this already this year?" And if you are saying that to yourself, you're right. Matthew's account of the Transfiguration was the gospel on the last Sunday of Epiphany, right before Lent. It's always read at the end of Epiphany, because after this mountaintop experience and affirmation of his mission, Jesus turns his face towards Jerusalem and his death. But the feast of the Transfiguration falls on August the 6th. And so, if August the 6th is a Sunday, which it is this year, you hear the story twice. Peter was no shrinking violet. He was impetuous. He was strong-willed. He was a natural leader. Jesus had reason to call him the rock. I can imagine that Peter could barely restrain himself when he heard heretics accuse him of cunningly devised fables. He knew what he had seen on Mount Tabor. It was seared into his memory, the blinding brightness of it all. And he would never forget that voice from the cloud. This was no fabrication. This was real. This wasn't anything other than heaven's confirmation that Jesus was the Son of God. And I know Peter made that point in the face of those heretics loudly and clearly. All the years I was growing up, the Archbishop of Canterbury was Michael Ramsay. He was the 100th Archbishop of Canterbury. And for me, he epitomized an archbishop. His father was a Congregationalist. His mother was a socialist and a suffragette. As a student at Cambridge, he fell under the spell of Anglo-Catholicism. He converted to Anglicanism, and he was accepted for ordination. Michael Ramsay was a scholar and a writer. It was always said of him that he could write about the most profoundly complex issues in theology and make them sound perfectly clear and simple. He became Bishop of Durham, Archbishop of York, and then Archbishop of Canterbury. He was a deeply spiritual man. What attracted him to Anglo-Catholicism was the way in which liturgical ritual opens the door to the mysterious presence of God, to what the Bible refers to as the glory of God. As a study of the glory of God, Michael Ramsay wrote one of his earliest books on the Transfiguration. Speaking about the cloud in the account of the Transfiguration, he says, "It is the cloud of the divine presence, and the disciples are overwhelmed by it." It says, God is here. God is here. God is here. Stop talking. Especially since Peter had been making some rather unprofitable remarks about building booths, the cloud says to him, stop talking. God is here. Listen. Surely that is what truly seared itself in Peter's memory. He had been standing on Mount Tabor with James and John, and all that transpired drove home the message, God is here. I'm sure Peter remembered Mount Tabor when he heard the cock crow after he denied Jesus. I'm sure he remembered Mount Tabor when he led the disciples out onto the streets of Jerusalem on Pentecost. Clearly he remembered Mount Tabor when his adversaries wanted to rob him of his apostolic authority. I am sure he remembered Mount Tabor when he was crucified himself in Rome. God is here. I performed a wedding here at All Saints with Father Buechner. And you can tell him I said this. It might have been his son Will's wedding. He and I had arrived at the back of the church to wait for the wedding party. The church was pretty full. The organist was playing a prelude, and everybody was chatting with their neighbor. I glanced at Father Buechner. He didn't see me, but I knew he was steaming. At last he could hold it no longer. Loudly he said, "Shush!" There were a few glances towards the back of the church, but everybody shushed. Father Buechner was reminding everybody, God is here. I'm sure it was not the first time he'd done it. And I, for one, am grateful for the reverence that marks our church, that we don't just come in here and chat. It is utterly appropriate to stop talking when God is here. Archbishop Ramsay knew that the voice from the cloud was not the only way that Peter discerned that God was there on Mount Tabor. There was also this blinding light which emanated from Jesus as well as from Moses and Elijah. And that light was the glory of God. Light is always a sign of the presence of God. On the night that Christ was born, the glory of the Lord shone around. In John's Gospel, the word that was with God at creation was the light. Saints have halos because they mediate the divine presence to others. When Moses returned from being with God on Mount Sinai, his face shone. When Saint Stephen became the first Christian martyr, his face shone. When Polycarp was martyred, his face shone. When Saint Agnes died a virgin martyr in 304 AD, her face shone. Teresa of Avila's face was said to shine when she prayed. Saint Kateri Tekakwitha, who was canonized as the first Native American saint in 2012, though she died in 1680, was orphaned at the age of 4 when all her family contracted smallpox. She was the only survivor, but her face was so scarred that for the rest of her life, she wore a blanket over her head. The legend of her death is that within 15 minutes after she had died, the pockmarks on her face disappeared and her face shone. The glory of God at the Transfiguration was a literal blinding light. The glory of God in the saints and in the martyrs is that they have reported to have literally shone. I don't expect that any of us will shine. But what Michael Ramsay understood when he wrote about the Transfiguration is that all of us in our daily lives are called to display God's glory. Quite simply, that is the reason why we were created, to display God's glory. That is why everything was created, to display God's glory. Michael Ramsay's funeral was at Canterbury Cathedral. He was cremated, and his ashes were buried in the cloister garden. On his memorial stone, there is a quotation from Saint Irenaeus, one of the early church fathers, and it honors Ramsay's abiding interest in the Transfiguration. It says this: "The glory of God is the living man, and the life of man is the vision of God." What Irenaeus meant when he wrote that is that the glory of God is a human living their own life to their fullest potential, living the life that God intended them uniquely to live. On the day of judgment, we will not be asked, "Did you live a life that was as good and holy as so-and-so's?" We will be asked, "Did you live the life I created you for?" To the extent that we did, we will have shown the glory of the one who made us. And surely that's the reason we come to church, to be nudged in our wills, even just a small step closer to being the person we were meant to be. And then to find the grace to make that small step towards being the person we were meant to be. And so on the Feast of the Transfiguration, the message is that we are the ones who can be transfigured as we live lives that exhibit the presence of God and reflect his glory. Amen.